I just want to share with you a word I felt like the Lord gave me when I was up at C3, the women's conference, Every Woman, a few weeks ago. And it's something I feel like it would be great if we all prayed into. You know when the Lord shows you something, it's great to pray into it. So I get to this conference and there's heaps of people there and there's pregnant women everywhere. They're everywhere. Like there's an inordinate number of pregnant women everywhere. And I'm like, what the heck? And I'm just, okay. And then the next, it's just weird. And then the next morning in the worship, this little girl, maybe just two, came and stood out the front by herself and watched her dad who was playing keys. And she just stood there for ages and she had a baby doll tied in a sling, a bit like Ruth had with her front pack, but it was like a little, like a sling around this baby doll. And she stood there for ages and we went, oh, so cute. But after a while, I just felt like, Lord, it's really unusual for her to stand that still for so long. Are you saying something? And then I felt like the Lord said with the pregnant woman and the little girl that it's symbolic of what's about to break out. And there's going to be a spiritual baby boom in C3 churches around New Zealand. And I felt like the little girl was symbolic of young Christians and new Christians and how she had her own baby doll. So we are to release new Christians and young people, young Christians and new Christians, to disciple those they lead to the Lord. Because new Christians are always a key to getting people saved because they've still got all their unsaved friends. So we are not to make them jump through too many hoops and classes and things like that. Let the process happen naturally. We are to nurture those young Christians and new Christians who are in turn nurturing and discipling these new believers. So why don't we just stand for a moment and let's just open in prayer and let's pray into that word. Let's lift their hands. Father, we do believe and declare there will be a spiritual baby boom in C3 at every C3 church around New Zealand and in the Pacific and Fiji as well. Lord, we pray that into being a spiritual baby boom. Lord, let young Christians lead their friends to you. Let new Christians lead their friends to you and disciple them too. We believe it and we declare it in Jesus' name. Amen. Give God some praise. Yeah. Amen. You may be seated. Now, today I am talking about money. And Joe and Donna are hearing it for the fourth time because we follow each other around their locations with the music. So I said to them they could go and have a vape out the back if they were bored with the topic. But they're still here, so that's a good sign. So I'm calling it Money Talk. And we've got four main scriptures. But, you know, we talk once a year on money in our church. And Alan did two messages and I did one. I don't know if he's done his one out here. Money can be an emotive subject. And money in itself is neither good nor bad. It's amoral. It's just a tool to use. And it's not wrong to have money. It's not a sin for Christians to have money. Jesus never magnified poverty. He didn't ever criticize the gaining of wealth. In fact, when we give our lives to Jesus, we come under his blessing and we actually start to prosper in every area of our lives, including financially. And sociologists have even coined a phrase, a term for it called redemption lift, like we saw happen in South Korea after the Korean War. And now there's a huge proportion of millionaires and billionaires in that nation since revival came, and there's one in three who are born again. And that's a whole nother exciting story. And I always think, Lord, you did it there, why not here? Amen. Revival! So we get blessed when we give our lives to the Lord. And his blessing is not only financially, but it does impact that area of our lives as well. Now, some Christians wrongly believe that being spiritual involves being poor. And they mistakenly even believe that God wants them to be poor, which I believe is a lie from the pit of hell. Because poverty is part of the curse. It was one of the things Jesus took on the cross. So he took our sin and our lack and our sickness on the cross so we can have healing and forgiveness and provision. Poverty is actually a terrible thing. It's not from the Lord. Poverty makes people like animals, hungry and desperate. They'll do terrible things if you're really poor. It makes you steal and everything. So the Bible does not condemn the earning of money or the possession of wealth. In fact, many Bible heroes were rich. Abraham, Isaac, Job, David, Solomon. These were the wealthiest guys in the land and they were men of God. And their riches were actually a direct blessing from God. So we must never despise or be ashamed of God's blessing on our lives. But we do need to understand it. The reason why God blesses us with money, if we have it, is to be a blessing to others. There's a reason for it. And our first scripture explains this, Genesis 12, verse 2b and verse 3. When the Lord is speaking to Abraham and he said, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So we understand when we read that, I am blessed to be a blessing. Say it with me. I am blessed to be a blessing. Tell the person next to you, I am blessed to be a blessing. So God not only wants to get his blessing to you, he wants to get his blessing through you to others. He wants to get his blessing through us to others. So it doesn't stop with us, but it passes through us to others. You know, Jesus talked about helping someone, and he used that parable, the story of the Good Samaritan. And I think, yeah, it would have been hard for the Good Samaritan to help that broken guy if he couldn't afford a donkey. If he couldn't afford to pay for his care in that inn. Now, yeah, you could still help someone. And I know what it is to be really poor and be a Christian, especially when I first got saved and I was a student. Oh, we have sound. Yes. But, you know, the Lord wants to entrust his resource to us, I believe. How we handle money is perhaps the truest indication of the spiritual condition of our hearts. God is not so much concerned about our money as he is about our hearts. It's not wrong for us to possess things, but it is wrong for things to possess us. So we actually each want to become like a river where God can flow resources and finance into us, and then money can also flow out of us as we give it to God and his kingdom and other people. But if we only ever have money flowing into us and never out, we actually just become a swamp. But a river is clean flowing when money flows in and then flows out again. But a swamp is stinking and stagnant and useless. We want to be a river, not a swamp. So let's not only receive God's money and resource, but let's also give it out again when he tells us to and where he tells us to, so there's a flow. Let's live with an open hand. Let's put our hands out in front of us like this. That's it. We want to live with an open hand. That's it. To receive God's blessings and then give them out. But if we go like this, God gives it to us, then we close our hand and hold it, then God has to prise our fingers open to get it, to get us to give again. And it hurts us. But if we just keep our hands open, then it can flow in and flow out again. I love John Wesley's three rules for managing money. He said, write this down, gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Amen. It's interesting to me that some believers react when we do a series on money, which we do every year, but they never react when we do a series on faith or prayer or other things. Why is that, I wonder? I don't know. Could be a heart issue. If we love, serve, and pursue money, it will become an idol in our hearts. As someone anonymous once said, give God what is right, not what is left. Because he is the Lord Almighty and he doesn't want our leftovers. He wants our hearts to worship him fully. Now, here at C3 City Church, we believe in and practice tithing and giving offerings, as you've probably experienced. Tithing and giving is they're biblical principles, and like all of God's principles, it really works. So I'll talk a bit about tithing, then I'm going to talk a little bit about giving. And there's lots of other topics on money we could talk about, but I don't have much time, so we're going with this one today. So in case you didn't know, tithing, which I had no idea, never heard of the word when I became a Christian, is 10%. It's an old word, tithe means 10%. It's the first 10% of everything that comes to us, of everything we earn, all our increase goes back to God. It's kind of like the rent for the earth. That's how I see it. And I love how God made it so easy to work out for those of us not good at maths. 10% is much easier than working out GST. So it's 10% of all our increase. So if you earn $1,000 a week, it's $100 for God. That's quite easy. If you're on 60K a year, then it's 6K for the Lord. If you sell your house and make $100,000, then that's $10,000 for the Lord. It's quite easy to work out. Now, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther, the first one of the Reformation. He said there are three conversions, and he talked about your mind getting converted, then your heart getting converted, then your purse getting converted, which we would say wallet. We don't really say purse. Well, it's not very masculine for you guys out there to have a purse. But that's how he saw it. So he's saying there's a bit of a process here. So we come to know the Lord in our hearts, and then we've got to get right with God. So we get right with God spiritually, but then we need to get right with God financially. And we start doing money, not our old way, not the world's way. We start managing our money God's way, which is different to how the world does it, as I learned when I became a Christian. And we start tithing and we start giving. Tithing is an acknowledgement that all we have comes from God. So we give the first portion back to Him. It's acknowledging, Lord, you're my source, not my parents, or not my boss at work, not the government, not my pay packet. Lord, it is you. And, you know, you've probably heard this analogy before. It's like when you have little kids like Sean and Ruth have, and they're all in the back seat in their car seats, and you go through the drive-thru at Macca's, and then, you get your combos, and then you give them one of those little packets of the white little paper bag chips each. And then you're thinking, man, I should have got some chips. They look good. So you say, can I have a chip? Can mummy have a chip? And they're like, no, mine. And you're thinking, I only want one chip. You can have all the other nine chips. And then you get to thinking, you wouldn't have any chips at all had I not bought them for you and given them to you. Don't you know where your source is? Come on, I just want one chip. And that's like the Lord. He just wants one chip. Write that down. God just wants my first chip. And we can keep all the other nine chips for ourselves. Here's this great verse in the Old Testament, Malachi 3 verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. That's so good. Oh, I love that. Floodgates of heaven being open. So the Lord here is instructing his people to take a step of faith and bring the whole tithe, 10%, not 2%, not 5%, not 1%, the whole tithe, 10%, into the storehouse of the temple. The storehouse is the place where you're fed from. So they obviously had a subsistence level culture, an agrarian culture. They would bring their olives and their wine and their olive oil and their grain. And then people were fed from there, the priests who made the house of the Lord function. We are to bring our tithe to the place we are spiritually fed from, the local church, where we're taught the word every week at church in Connect Group, where we're prayed for and cared for, and if you're in hospital, you're visited. But, you know, many Christians in the Western world receive all of this care and prayer and discipleship from their local church, yet they'll send their tithe to fund someone else's ministry or mission down the road. That's a bit like eating a meal at one restaurant and going and paying another restaurant down the road. It's a little bit random. The tithe needs to come to the local church that you attend, which if this is your home, this is here in C3, City Church North. And I love the scripture. It's the only place in the whole Bible where God invites us to test him. He's saying, come on, guys. This stuff works. Just try it and you'll see. So we have to take the step of faith first. But so often we want God to bless us first, and then we want to respond by tithing. But God asks us to trust him and take the first step, make the first move in faith. So when we give God the first portion, the tithe of our income, then we're putting him first in our lives because it's the first fruits, it's the first 10%. Now God invented tithing and giving for our sakes, not for his. To get selfishness and greed out of us. Tithing is actually a biblical doctrine. It's one of God's ways. It's one of his ordinances. Many people have said to me over the years, well, it's Old Testament, it's the law. Well, it's actually pre-law. It's before the law was given, before the Ten Commandments and all of the other things. So there are some ordinances of God which are pre-law, and they reach right through the Bible, Old and New Testament. The Sabbath is one of those, and tithing is another. And, you know, we could do a big study on it, but we don't have time. In the Old Testament, the firstborn sons and all the male animals all belong to God. So the first ones belong to God. In the Garden of Eden, the first tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it belonged to the Lord and the tree of life. In battle, when they took plunder, they always gave the first portion to God's because it's holy. We can't touch what is God's. And do you know what? When we give it to God, our money, then the first fruit, the Lord blesses the other 90% and makes it go further. And I can testify to that, and I'm sure many of you in this room could as well, have been walking with the Lord longer than me. And you know what I found? If we don't tithe, we'll only ever live by the natural principles of finance like this world does. But when we tithe, we are actually inviting God to intervene in our finances and bless them. Unless we take this step of faith and begin consistent tithing, we will never know what could have been had we only partnered with God by obeying him in this area. Tithing is a lordship issue. And you've probably heard of the old bumper sticker, honk if you love Jesus. Well, I heard about another one. Tithe if you love Jesus. Any fool can honk. I thought that was a good one. Alan and I like to give by automatic payment, which is great because if we go on holiday like we just did for 4 days this week, or if you're away for several weeks in January, it comes out first and you don't forget because you've delegated that to the bank to take care of. And, you know, otherwise what happens is you go to pack and save and you pay your other bills and at the end of the week it can look like there's not much left. So that's when we may be more inclined to hold on to it, but we need to do it first. And, you know, there's a whole other interesting thing you can do with your money. It's not in the Bible, but it's a great idea. And I heard Pastor Steve Penny talk about it in a book about 25, 30 years ago. And many other people have got on board with this principle of, I'm sure Sean knows more about it too, 10, 10, 10, 70. So you live off 70% of your income. And the first 10% is the Lord's tithe. The next 10% is giving. And the third 10% is investing or saving for the future. Now, if you're paying off a mortgage, like we still are in our life, that 10% of paying off your mortgage can be paying off your mortgage, which is investment into an asset of a house. We're trying to live by this. We're not there yet. We've got our tithe going to the Lord. Our giving's only at 7%. We're trying to get it up to the 10%. This is just a great way to live if you want to. And investing wisely is very important. And saving too. And the Bible talks a lot about this, but I don't have time to get into that. I just throw that out there as a challenge or an idea. You know, you could start by doing 10% tithe and then maybe start your giving 1% and then you're investing and saving 1% and try and get those two lots up. You're saving, investing, and you're giving as you take steps of faith. So and some people have done this. It's gone crazy for them and they end up living on like 10% and giving the rest and investing some. And it's because you can never outgive God. It gets really exciting. Okay, I'm staying on the notes. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. And there's verse 24 in there as well. I'll just read from verse 19 first. So here we go. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talking to his disciples. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then skip down to verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We can't do it. It's impossible. The good news of that, the first verse where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The good news says your heart will always be where your riches are. So our heart will inevitably follow our money, our treasure. Jesus is telling us in these verses not to chase worldly wealth, but to prioritize true wealth, heavenly riches. Be rich in God. I'm talking about using all we have for the glory of God, because wherever we choose to put our treasure, our heart will end up there. So if we want our hearts to end up with Jesus, then in his kingdom, then we need to deliberately invest our time and money and energy into that. So unbelievers run after material things, but we run after spiritual things, God's kingdom. Christians seek Christ first. Secular people seek secular things first. So let's ask ourselves, where are we sowing the seeds of our finance today? The Bible says we will reap what we sow. So if we're sowing like sowing seed into the ground, not like sowing on a sewing machine, sowing with an O, seed in the ground, by giving and sowing, we're giving our money away, we will in time reap it back. So if we want to harvest next year, we need to sow seeds this year, today. We need to be sowing all the time, a lifestyle of sowing. You know, who likes to receive God's supernatural provision and miracles? I know I do. It's awesome. But unless we're sowing our financial seed in, giving our money, we won't reap it back. You know, many people think, well, I don't have lots of money, so I won't give anything. But giving something's better than giving nothing. Like Jesus highlighted this with the widow's mite. You know, $2 or $5 is better than nothing, and it's going to come back to us multiplied. And then we can practice giving, even if we're giving a small amount. It's the actual giving that's important. And God sees how much we have in our overflow, if we have any overflow to give out of. It's going to come, whatever we give is going to come back to us multiplied. And I love Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. Jesus talked about reaping a harvest of 30 or 60 or 100-fold. Let's take a 100-fold harvest, for example. If we multiply $5 by 100, you get $500. That's pretty good. If you multiply $2 by 100, you get $200. But if we multiply 0 by 100, we get 0! You know, if we're a tither and a giver, we can trust God to provide our needs. And I love this one, verse 24, where Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. He says it's impossible. We have to choose which one. Now, the NIV says money, but the King James says mammon, meaning material possessions and wealth. Jesus is talking about someone who trusts in money. Mammon is actually the demonic spirit behind the love of money. So we're either serving and pursuing God, or we're serving and pursuing wealth. Now, money and wealth is a great servant, but it's a terrible master. We don't want to be serving money. That's why we bring our money to God and show our money who our master is. This is why we bring our tithes and offerings to God's house. It's so powerful. The spirit realm sees its significance, and mammon is broken off us. Yes! So we get our little money and we put it in our giving envelope and we put it in the box over there, unless you're doing it by AP, which many are. But, you know, we do this and we put it in there and we write our name on it. It's important to put your name on it, because otherwise the government, we can't give you a third of it back. Who likes getting a third of their offerings back from the government? Oh, long may it continue, Lord. So they need to have a bit of a paper trail, so they need to know. So don't ever just put cash in the offerings, what I'm saying. Because in New Zealand, in case you didn't know, which I'm sure you all do know, they will give you a third of it back. So all your charitable giving. So make sure your name's on there. So if you put your money in the envelope, put your name on it, and you put it in that little brown offering box over there, it's a spiritual battle right there. And so you're putting your money in, and it's like your money starts talking to you. No, no, don't put me in there. Don't put me in the hole, not the black hole. And you're like, money, you're going down. You are an offering to the Lord. Get in there. And it's like, no, no, you need me. You need me. No, I don't. I'm serving God. Get in there. And there's this battle going on. And you're saying, shut up. Get in that offering bucket now. No, no, no. And you put it in there. And you've won right there. You've beaten mammon. So as followers of the Lord, we tithe and give. If we only tithe, we haven't even started giving yet. So we can give offerings to the building, to missions, to evangelism, to the poor, world vision, to international needs, to world outreach, to Christian Blind Mission Association, lots of amazing things. And we need to ask ourselves this question: does the Lord own me, or does money own me? Am I pursuing God with all I have, or am I pursuing money with all I have? Because the world we live in, this is how they function. And materialism is a biggie in the Western world. It can enslave us, our hearts, our minds, our wills. It is a disease of the Western world. And we can be totally driven by it in our society, not even know that we are, because everybody pretty much is. In our society today, many people work many more hours a week than their parents ever did a generation earlier, chasing the dollar just so we can buy more stuff that we don't need. So we can get a bigger flasher car. Well, how big? Well, just bigger and flasher than our friend's car. And then we realize our car is so big that it can't even fit in our little garage, because when you open the door, it hits the wall. So now we need to get a bigger garage. Where does it end?
It's so easy to be enslaved by materialism when we should be free in God. Jesus died for our freedom. He doesn't want us to be slaves anymore. Pastor Paul de Jong from Life in Auckland wrote this great book called God, Money and Me. And he said in it, if money is our priority and our decision maker, then it is the object of our worship. If money is our priority and our decision maker, then it is the object of our worship. So God doesn't mind you having money as long as money doesn't have you. And here's my last scripture, Job 1 verse 21. The first half it says, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I depart. So I'm here today to tell you, you're going out naked. Meaning we didn't bring any stuff into this world when we're born, and we can't take any stuff with us when we die. You can't take your clothes. You can't take your car. You can't take your house. You can't take your boat. In all my days, I've never seen a hearse pulling a trailer. So why do we spend so much time hoarding and accumulating stuff? Because we live in a secular society which is largely driven by greed. So we all tend to think we need more stuff. And this is a hobby that we do on wet days. Like yesterday, we go to the mall and prowl the shops and get more stuff for our big houses, and we fill all the rooms with more stuff. And just how much stuff is enough? It's never enough, because we're always trying to get more stuff than the next guy. This is how our society lives. But we don't live like that. We're in the kingdom, and the way up is down in the kingdom. It's upside down thinking. So if we want to receive, we firstly have to give. And we need to be aware of this hoarding mentality that this world has. When material things start to usurp a place in our lives which they were never meant to have. And this thing called mammon can torment us in our minds. It's never satisfied. It's an endless cycle of worry and anxiety about money, about wealth and possessions. And it steals our joy. And it can dominate our thinking. And it can even rob us of sleep. And the Lord's saying, give me your heart. But mammon's saying, no, give it to me. And God's saying, be content with what you have. But mammon's saying, no, get all you have and store up more than you need. And God says, well, tithe and give to me and my house and share your things with others. But mammon's saying, no, keep all your money for yourself. Remember, you're trying to get ahead. And we have this tug of war going on in our minds and in our spirits. If we're selfish with our money and keep it all, then actually a demonic spirit of mammon can get in. When we focus totally on gaining wealth, we become worried and anxious and fearful. It is the pursuit of the heathen, the unbeliever, to chase after these things. But we Christians need to trust God for our daily bread. And instead of a hoarding mentality, we need to have this open-handedness I was talking about before and have a sharing mentality and be a river so he can flow things through us. We can only have that when we realize that all we have comes from God. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And, you know, I could share story after story of how I've seen God provide for me over the years. And I'm sure if I shared the mic around, you guys could as well. Because a lot of you have been walking with the Lord longer than I have. But I can remember when I became a Christian in 1988, and I was 19 years old. And I was at uni and at Teachers College, and I was just on a student allowance, and I had two little cleaning jobs for old ladies. I didn't have a car, and I'd bike to their house and clean, and they'd give me some money. And so I began to tithe to the church, but then I felt God challenging me to give. And I thought, well, Lord, I've hardly got any money, but I knew a faith step for me would be, I didn't want to give a coin because I thought that's budget. I'll give the lowest note, so I'll give $5 a week, which was quite a bit back then. And so I did that in faith, and I thought, well, I'll tithe for church, and I will give my $5 to youth. To the youth ministry every week. So I did that in faith, and I soon learned that you cannot outgive God. You never can. One example, I was wanting to go on a youth camp. This was after I'd been a Christian a couple of years and I was in the youth. And it was over at Totra Springs, and everybody was going in the youth. There were going to be over 100 there, and I had bad FOMO. I wanted to be at youth camp, but it was $30. Man, that's so cheap now. It's like four times that now. And I had no money, and I didn't know where this $30 was going to come from, but I started believing God every day. God, give me $30 to go in this camp. I need $30 to go on this youth camp. I don't want to miss it, Lord. I know you're going to move on that camp. And do you know what? I started praying this every day. One day, after about a week of praying it, just in time to go to the camp, in the mail came a check for exactly $30. And I was like, what the heck? this is amazing. Who's this from? And I had worked part-time for IHC in the holidays. I fitted in so well there. And they sent me a check for $30 that I was not expecting for some petrol money because I had driven a friend's car in a holiday program and they forgot to pay me for it. And I didn't even know they were going to pay me for it. And that is just a miracle of God's provision. And since then, Alan and I have seen many miracles, including a house when we didn't have a deposit about 9 years ago. But you've heard that story. So if the band could come, please. Short and long of it is, I've learned to trust him in this area. The Lord has shown me that he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You know, many Christians think, well, if I was rich, I'd give. When I get rich, I'll start tithing and giving when I get rich. When I start earning the big bucks, when I finish my university degree and start in my job, then I'll start tithing and giving. But I challenge you and say, you probably won't. Because if you can't tithe and give on a small amount, on a student allowance or on pocket money or whatever, you'll never tithe and give out of a big salary in 5 years' time. You know, by God's grace, we've managed to train our kids since they were small to bring their tithe and offering to the Lord first. And now they're starting to earn. Well, our firstborn is earning. Our secondborn is part-time and at uni. And the next two are still at school. But they've never had a problem with tithing and giving because they did it from when they were small. So if we do it from when we're small children and train our children, they won't have a problem. Or from when you're first saved, as I was discipled too, then it's never a problem. If you do it on the small amount, it's never a problem on the big amount. Giving and tithing, it's an attitude that's developed in the heart. It's about obedience. And one day we're all going to die and we can't take any of our stuff with us, but we can send our wealth on ahead by giving it and investing it into the kingdom of God, into the house of God, into the family of God. I really feel like the Lord is challenging us to get to a place of maturity and faithfulness in this area of finance. If you're not already, why not decide today, I'm going to be a tither and a giver. God, you can trust me in this area. You can count on me to be consistent. You can count on me to be obedient. I'm going to put you first in my finances. Let's stand, shall we? Many of you in this room have been faithfully tithing and giving for decades, much longer than me. But I want to challenge all of us, myself included, let's keep taking steps of faith in this area, in our tithing and giving. Let's not just stay stuck with the same amounts. Let's be open to the Lord and be like a river and live with an open hand. Now, for some of us, the most spiritual thing we could do today for an altar, personal altar call is to respond to God's voice and set up an AP for tithes if you haven't already got one. Other people here, you're already doing that. Maybe the Lord is challenging you in your giving, or to give more, or to start giving into a new area. What I would love us to pray for in just a moment is for people who need a financial miracle and for people who don't own their own home. But let's just lift our hands. I'd love to pray over everybody first of all. Father, I pray a mighty blessing of prosperity over your people. Help us to be faithful to you in our finances and our tithing and giving. Help us to do it your way. You've been so faithful to us, God. You provided everything we ever need. Lord, you are so good, more than enough. Help us to be, in response, faithful to you. Lord, I pray for a mighty blessing to flow out of this place. Lord, we see our own building out here at North, out here in Omokoro. We see our own building one day that we own. Lord, we see many people being saved and discipled and baptized in water and in the Holy Spirit in that building, here and then in that building. Lord, we see everybody owning their own home in your house, in Jesus' name. Lord, we choose to put you first in our tithing and in our giving. Show us where you want us to invest. We say your finance, Lord, it's not ours, your finance that you've entrusted to us. It's about us being stewards. In Jesus' name, amen.